painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately, I've skipped verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. Well, I was supposed so. I'd be a little scared if somebody came walking out on the water next to me in my canoe. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive, that it's living, that it speaks to us today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that in these few minutes, Lord, that you would have your way, that your presence would go before, behind, and around. Lord, that we would have an encounter with you, the living word, that our lives would be changed. And we ask this all in your wonderful, timeless, and matchless name. Amen. Well, in the story, we got the disciples. They're out in a boat, and they're facing a strong headwind. How many knows a strong headwind can be demoralizing? You got to run. Any runners here? I see that hand. I see that hand. We have an altar call for them. How many people like to ride your bike? The blessed bunch. But riding bike into a headwind is demoralizing, isn't it? I remember one time several years ago, I used to ride from our town to another town, which is about 20 miles away, and then back. And going over, I was facing a headwind the whole way there. I mean, it's like the strong 40-mile-an-hour headwind where it's like you can pedal and pedal, and you're barely moving. And I finally got there, and I was like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to have this wind push me home. And it was like a change in the weather, and the wind died. So it was for nothing. But you run, go into those headwinds, and they can be demoralizing. There was a lot of headwinds in Omaha over the weekend on Friday. That can be just demoralizing. But have you ever been at a point in your life when it feels like you're trying your hardest to move forward, but you're making, like the disciples, little or no progress? It says they were indeed making headway, but how was the headway they were making? What was it? It said it was painfully so. They're putting in so much effort for such little progress. You ever been a point at that in your life? You thought you were doing pretty good. I went all week and didn't say a swear word. I've been listening to some Christian music instead of my Black Sabbath. I've been doing this. I even put a dollar in the offering. I've been trying to go forward and making headway. But my situation isn't improving. Never been there. You try your hardest to do the good things. And you're trying really hard because sometimes that person at work, you would just like to give them the what for and cuss them up one side and down the other. But you know what? I didn't say a swear word this week at work, but my situation's still the same. But he'd been there. But there's one thing in this story I find interesting. It's that Jesus sent them on ahead. And what does he do? He goes up to the mountain to pray. Jesus seems to like to go up to mountains and pray. Don't blame him. He's up there enjoying time with the Father while his disciples, his friends, his followers are struggling. You ever feel that way? That God seems aloof to your situation? That it seems like he isn't joining in it with you? He isn't crying with you? He isn't in your struggle? You're working hard to be obedient? You're trying hard to follow him? And he doesn't seem to be helping you. Anybody ever felt like that before? We all have. If you haven't, I'll lead you to Jesus this afternoon, and then you will. You know, another set of hands on the oars would have sure been helpful about that time. But where's Jesus? He's up on the mountain enjoying time with his Father. What often happens is we give up when the struggle gets too hard. And we ask ourselves, why even bother? There's an old phrase, I think it's by Chesterton, that says, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found lacking. It's that Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. Because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we wrestle with God, don't we? We're wondering, God, I am oaring the best I know how, but I'm not seeming to make any progress. But there's three little words that are crucial to understanding this story, critical to understanding where God is when we are making little progress, or painfully so. Those three little words are found in the end of verse 48, and it says, "And he saw." And he saw. Jesus up on the mountain is watching over his disciples. They were never out of his sight and they were never out of his care. It reminds me of Psalms 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will do what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow means he's over us. He's hovering over us and he's watching us. When you're facing painful, slow progress, know that Jesus has not ignored you. Jesus has not forgotten about you, and Jesus is not helping you. He sees you, and he knows when to come to you at just the right moment. So just keep rowing, knowing he sees you, knowing he is watching over you, knowing he hasn't forgotten about you. So as they're continuing to row, Jesus comes down off the mountain. And he begins to walk across the water. Now keep in mind, the disciples are at this point, they had already seen Jesus heal the sick. Pretty amazing thing to witness, isn't it? But it even gets better. They had seen Jesus just a short time ago raise the dead. And just the day before, they had seen Jesus multiply the fishes and the loaves. Man, wouldn't Jesus be great at a potluck, by the way? Man, you know that Folkerts bring that beef and noodles that she made. It was so good, and everybody takes their fill, and by the time Pastor John gets there, it's all gone, and Jesus could just come to the potluck, and there we go. We got beef and noodles for 5,000. So they've seen Jesus do all this stuff, but they can't seem to recognize Jesus just taking a stroll across the water. Why is that? Well, it says that their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. What does that mean? Well, I think in this situation, it's a symptom of what they're going through and seeing what they're seeing. Let me kind of paraphrase this for you here. The disciples are thinking like, well, we've just seen him feed a ton of people. We've seen all these people coming for a free lunch, and Jesus gave them fish and loaves. He seemed to care about them, but he don't care about us right now in our situation. And that's what caused their hearts to be hardened. The quickest way for a hardened heart to happen is when you start comparing your situation to a situation of another. I wish my husband would buy me flowers and treat me like so-and-so does. I wish my wife would hang on to my every word and think I'm just the greatest thing like that lady's husband does. What happens when that starts to take place? Your heart becomes hardened towards your spouse. You start building up an anger on the inside. And this doesn't have to be with just your spouse. It can be with relationships in our lives, friends, coworkers, even brothers and sisters. Well, I wish I had the ability so-and-so has. I wish, why didn't God give me that gift? Why didn't God do this for me? There's a saying that I've said to my kids since they've been little, and you'll hear me say it a lot here too, so get used to it. Write it down, tattoo it on your forearm. Not really. But it says, compare and compete, and you'll live in defeat. And there's so much truth to that. You compare and you compete, you will live in defeat. And when you start comparing to other people, comparing other things, what they have, what they don't have, what you have, what they don't have, what their wife does, what your husband does, what they, on and on we can go. What Jesus did for the 5,000, he doesn't seem to be doing for us now. We're comparing, and then we're competing. And then when we do that, the disciples are living in defeat because it caused their heart to be hardened. So Jesus comes walking on the water, and it says he meant to pass them by. Now, what in the world is that all about? I mean, come on, Jesus. At first I read this, I'm kind of like, well, that seems kind of rude. Seems kind of rude, Jesus. Your friends are struggling in a boat, and you're just going to pass on by? You're just going to walk on by and beat them to the shore, the other side? I don't know. Maybe the first one that runs it got the free, you know, French fries or something, so he's just trying to beat them. Or maybe Jesus is just kind of playing a joke on them, having some fun. I don't know. But the more I study it, I find that this event is significant. Significant detail. Now, the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, but Mark is writing down what Peter told him to write down. Mark is kind of a memoir of Peter. So in writing this gospel, in writing his gospel, it's with a purpose in mind. He didn't write everything Jesus said and did. John told us that no book could contain all of that. But he put in what Peter was dictating to him because this is what Peter thought were significant details. And so Peter thought this was a significant detail to put in there that he intended to pass them by. Matthew tells the same story as Mark does, but Mark adds a few other significant details that Matthew does that Mark didn't. Let's just look at what Matthew, in Matthew 14, verses 28 through 33, what Matthew adds that Mark doesn't. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So we see the Gospel of Mark that Peter is dictating to Mark what to write. And Peter leaves out the part about him walking on water. Peter doesn't see that as a significant detail. Why would he exclude the scene of him walking on water? If it was me, if I walk on water, I'm going to tell you about it from sunup to sundown for years to come. I saw a rattlesnake once. Proof in point. I talk about that rattlesnake all the time. And it's just a rattlesnake that crawled across the path. But if I walk on water, not frozen water, if I walk on liquid water while a storm's raging, you better believe every time I see you, I'm going to remind you of that. But Peter, he doesn't even tell Mark to include it in his gospel. Why? It's a significant detail. You know, I'd probably leave out the part about me sinking, though. I wouldn't tell you that story. I'd say about the walking on the water, not the blah, blah, blah. But he leaves in the detail that Jesus planned on passing him by. Why is that? Well, when I read that phrase, "Jesus intended to pass them by," I'm immediately reminded of an Old Testament story in Exodus. Moses said he wanted to see God's glory. And God says, "You can't, buddy." This is a paraphrase, okay? The Old Testament doesn't say buddy. "Buddy, you can't look upon me and live. So here's what I'm going to do, pal." Buddy and pal. Moses and them, yeah. "I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And as I pass you by, as my glory passes you by, I'll then remove my hand and you'll be able to see my backside, because you can't look up on my full glory." And I think Peter is wanting us to get that, that this is what Jesus is doing. The reason he intended to pass him by is because he's showing those in the boat who are afraid, "This is my glory. It is with you. It is going before you." And that's what Jesus is doing. The same God whose glory was on display before Moses is the same God who is here in the flesh amongst you. Emmanuel, God with us. His glory is all around you. Don't need to be afraid in the time of storm. You don't need to be afraid when you're making a little progress, painfully so. The same God whose face was once hidden from us is now here. That's what Peter is focusing upon. He's saying, this is the significant detail. Not the walking on the water part isn't significant to me. Peter's saying, what's significant to me is that this God of glory is amongst us. And he's amongst us today. But why leave out the walking on water part? Why leave out such significant details? Well, one thing about the book of Mark, it is the shortest of all the Gospels, only 16 chapters. If you ever read the Gospel of Mark in comparison to others, you'll know that it's really fast-paced. I love the Gospel of Mark because sometimes my attention span is really small. And I love certain little details that is thrown in there that other ones aren't thrown in there. But why leave out the walking on water part? Well, because Peter, as it's believed, is relaying this information to Mark. This is toward the end of Peter's life. Persecution is coming upon the church, and Peter has a great big target on his back. They want Peter. They want Peter dead. And so Peter is in a hurry to get Mark to write down these details. And so he's saying, I got a limited time, Mark. And so I'm just going to give you the stuff that I find are the significant details. And the significant detail to Peter when he's facing death isn't about how great he was. The significant detail about how great Jesus is. Peter doesn't want us to marvel at the fact that he had enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on water. To him, it wasn't a significant detail. And I think we can all learn from that. As a church, our goal should never be for people to say, oh, that Calvary Assembly of God is amazing. Our goal should be for people to say, wow, that Jesus is amazing. Our lives as followers of Christ should be lived to point Jesus, or live to point people to Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Significant. Jesus said, let your good works shine before men that they might what? Join your church and give in the offering? No. That they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So to Peter, the walking on water wasn't a significant detail. Focusing on Jesus was a significant detail. But sometimes we get caught in this trap that we like to parade the sensational, don't we? We like to parade the stuff that makes us feel good, that gives us goosebumps. You know, my testimony, I was saved as a little boy, lived for God most all my life, never really got into trouble, never did really anything bad. It's the story of my life. They're not going to parade me in front of people on TBN, are they? Oh, this ex-drug dealer who murdered 10 people got saved and blah, blah. That's who they parade up there, don't they? You know, the steady Eddie, those people don't get. Because we like to parade the sensational things, don't we? Sometimes we even like to parade the bizarre things. And so we've come up with these crazy things. And the next thing you know, they're all over the TV and we look like a bunch of kooks. But I think we can get a lesson here from Peter on this one. What does Peter and Mark want us to get from this story? I think it's rather simple if we look for it. Peter wants to give us three simple truths for this story. And I'm going to give them to you 1, 2, 3. So I know it always scares you when we're getting toward the end of the message and the pastor says, well, I got 3 points. And you're like, what? That posted, you're just getting started, right? No, but they're going to be 1, 2, 3, and we're getting ready to wrap it up here. So the three things that Peter, I think, wants the significance of these details is, number one, Jesus is always there watching over you no matter what it feels like at the time. Jesus is always there watching over you no matter what it feels like at the time. You are never out from under his loving care and his loving arms and his watchful eye. Jesus even said that is like a bird that wants to gather her chicks under her wings. We're under the shadow of the Almighty. The second thing, the glory of God is revealed often in times of our greatest struggle. The glory of God is revealed often in times of our greatest struggle. God's promises are true. Plain and simple. God's promises are trustworthy. And we can't allow outside influences to change our hope. We can't allow outside influences to change what we know is true, that his promises are yes and amen. The problem is, oftentimes when you're in that boat and you're oaring and you're making progress painfully so, we don't always see the glory of God. Sometimes it's always easier to look in reverse and see the glory of God after it's passed by, isn't it? It's always easier to see, yes, God, you have been faithful. I see that now. I didn't see it at the time. Where Peter is showing us, you need to see it at the time. God is being faithful. God is watching over you. God is with you in the boat of struggle. So keep rowing that struggle boat. The third thing, the focus is always on Jesus and not our work. The focus is always on Jesus and not our work. It's not about our self-importance. It's not about our position. Cisco and I were talking this morning, and I said, Jesus calls us to take up our cross, not our crown. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and not our crown. It's all about him. It's all about him. Everything should be about him. No matter what we do in this building, even if we're just cleaning, it's about him. It's not about the greatness of Calvary Assembly, God. It's about the greatness of the one we serve. So the focus is always on Jesus and not our work. Perhaps the most important part of this whole story is what Peter leaves out. He leaves out the work that he did and focuses on what Jesus did. So Peter wants us to get this main point of the story. It's not about the wind and the waves. It's not about the painful struggles. It's not about the sensational acts of walking on water. It's all about this one thing found in verse 51. It says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And he, Jesus, got into the boat with them. He joined in it with them. When did the wind cease? When he got in the boat. When did their fear leave? When he got in the boat. When did they become amazed by Jesus? When he got into the boat. You know, we can often sometimes keep Jesus at a distance. Somebody we love on Sundays and maybe one or two days a week. And maybe it's because we have this fear of abandoning the things we hold to so tightly. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that we will always live in fear of Jesus until we allow him into our boat. You know, he can get in our boat. It doesn't mean the storms are always going to cease. He can get to our boat. It doesn't mean life is just going to be the love boat. It's still going to be the struggle boat sometimes. But once he's in our boat, he gives us a peace that we can't explain. Once that glory is in our boat, that glory, God amongst us, God with us. But we can always keep Jesus at a distance, and then we wonder why, well, Jesus ain't working out like I planned him to. Well, then because Jesus isn't your God, he's your idol. You can easily try to make an idol out of the I am. And Jesus isn't something you can pull off the shelf and use. He says, I want to get into your boat. I want to get in it with you. I'll put my hands on the oar and I'll row too. My presence with you will be enough. The whole point of the story, when Jesus gets in our boat, in our life, when we quit trying to solve our own problems by just oaring harder, if I work harder, Jesus will love me more. If I work harder, if I wear the right clothes, if I say the right things, if I don't do this and don't do that and follow all these lists of rules, well, then Jesus is going to love me more. I promise you this. There is nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more. And I also promise you this. There's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you less. But Jesus is calling out to you. He's walking by today, and he's saying, can I get in your boat? Can I get in your life? Maybe for so long you've just kind of, no, you just stay over there, Jesus. I'm just going to view you from here, keep you at a distance, because I know what's going to happen when you get in my boat, Jesus. Things are going to change. And I'm kind of comfortable with where I am right now. I kind of like what I know. Because when you get in my boat, Jesus, when things change, I'm out of control. But if I can keep you outside the boat, Jesus, I can still take credit for what I'm doing. But keep you close enough that I can kind of still claim you. But Jesus is calling you to this morning, saying, can I get in? Can I get in? And you might think I'm just talking about somebody who doesn't know Jesus. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to all of us, including me. Because there's some times in life where I'll be oaring along and I'll be kind of like, okay, Jesus, this is where you get out for a while. Because this is the way I like it. I don't want you messing with this. Okay, now we're past that. Now you can get back in, Jesus. Let's go. Anybody, am I the only one? No? We had when we were youth pastors, we had a girl who liked to watch a show that was a questionable show. I don't remember what the name of the show was, but and I said, she's sitting in our living room. I said, Kitty, I said, what would you do if Jesus was sitting there right next to you and you're watching that show? She goes, I'd just say, Jesus, will you please close your eyes? But that's oftentimes how we go through our lives in our boats, isn't it? Okay, sometimes, Jesus, get out here because I don't want you meddling on my job. Jesus, get out here because I don't want you meddling with my finances. Jesus, get out here because I don't want you meddling with my family. I think I can do better than you can. Jesus, get out over here because I don't want you meddling with my church. Jesus, get out here because I don't want you meddling with my time. Jesus, get out here. I don't want you meddling with this or with that. We're all guilty of that. And Jesus is saying, hey, let me in the boat because you know what? It's going to be much better if I'm in there. It's going to be much better if I'm in there. So we all surrender to him. And know that Jesus is always there watching over you. And getting him in your boat will change your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are never a God who is aloof to our pain. You are never a God who is distant to our pain. You are never a God who is far from us. Lord, sometimes it feels that way. Especially in life when we're making progress, painfully so. But Lord, as your word shows us that your glory goes before, your glory goes behind, your glory goes all around. That you are the God who is slow to anger and merciful and loving kindness. So God, we're never off from under your care. And Jesus, I pray this morning that, Lord, I'm not going to pray for those who are here. I'm going to pray for all of us, and me included, not just the people out here, Lord. Lord, those times when we only want you in our boat when it's convenient for us. When it suits our needs. Lord, I pray that you would get in our boats and stay in our boats. Lord, it may be even wreck our lives until they're conformed to you. Lord, because you love us, you care for us, and we dwell under the shadow of the Most High. Because you're hovering over us. Lord, your word says that you sing over us. You dance over us. That we are your joy. And Lord, I pray this church, Lord, as a great big boat, would always keep you at the head. May we follow you, Jesus. Follow your word. And we thank you for it. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, stand with me this morning.